Welcome to the St. George's Leeds Sermon Podcast. We hope you enjoy the talk.
Today's reading is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed by the barrier the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he puts to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone, chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much. Thank you for those wonderful prayers, and thank you for that reading. Okay, that's great. My name is Mark Powley. I'm a member of the congregation here, and my day job is to work with the Archbishop of York, encouraging faith in the north and helping start new churches across the region. And within the second of our series on the book of Ephesians, and one final one next week. And what I want to say about what we just had read to us from the book of Ephesians is this. This is a dangerous letter. Okay, I'll tell you what I mean by dangerous. The news in this letter, when it was first announced in the city of Ephesus, which is in modern day Turkey, when it was first announced, there was a riot. Okay? There was violence on the streets because of this message. Paul, who wrote these words, was in trouble his whole life because of this message. And because of it, he was imprisoned and died. And when the earliest Christian communities based their lives on these words, the words in this letter to the Ephesians, they faced economic hardship, social exclusion, and sometimes execution. Centuries later, in 1536, William Tyndale produced the first printed version of this letter in English against the will of the authorities. And he was arrested by the Holy Roman Empire and then later killed at the request of British officials. So you see why I say this is a dangerous letter. I want to put it to you that you have never in your whole life received a communication so risky, so dangerous as the letters of the New Testament, including this letter to the Christian church in Ephesus. Because it is 100% the case that this letter has cost people everything. So I'm genuinely wondering if you really want to do this next bit. I mean, you could just look at your phone for a bit. It's an option. You might have started already. Maybe I could pretend to preach it, and you could pretend to listen to it, and then we could just go on with our week. But if we're willing, then we can engage with this message, which has literally made that difference in people's lives and 1,000 other life-giving and transformative impacts on human lives through history. So if you'd like to do that, then I think we need to pray. So let's take a moment to pray. Almighty God, we pray that you, as we read these words again, would open our eyes to see the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ, that you would pour out your Spirit into our hearts, and that we would not dodge or duck the challenge of these words, but we would instead receive them, let them bear fruit in our lives, and then put them into practice in the coming days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so it's fair enough, I owe you an explanation, right? Why is it so dangerous? It is that dangerous, but why? Well, because it claims that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Lord above all peoples, above all nations, above every god or idea or ideology, over every king, over every president, over every prime minister, every general in the army, every religious leader, Jesus is Lord. And it says that God is gathering together in him Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, in love and grace and in a transforming power. And that, it turns out, was a dangerous message for the person who spoke it. It was a dangerous message for the people who received it. And it is dangerous today and costly. What might it asks us to do? It's a big question. And what I want to do is just look with you at what happened as Paul engaged with this message, how he discovered God gathering everything together in the one, how Jesus in particular made this happen, and then what might that difference be, and to think with you, and then to have a chance to pray and give people a moment to respond to that. So, first of all, what did Paul find? Well, the thing about this letter is it should never have been written, okay? The letter to Ephesians shouldn't ever have been written. It has no business coming from the pen of somebody like Paul or anybody associated with him. Why is that? Well, it is evidence of one of the most incredible changes of identity in history. It is a welcome letter. It is a citizenship letter. Let me quote to you from that letter. Here, we'll have it on the screen. Paul writes this. We had it read to us. You are no longer foreigners and strangers. So it's a welcome letter. But he's writing it to Gentiles. That is, people who are not Jewish. They're not from Jewish tribes. And he says, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but your fellow citizens with God's people, also members of his household. You're not strangers anymore. You're not foreigners anymore. You are part of the family. You have as much right to be here as anybody else. It's a welcome letter. But this is a crazy thing for somebody with Paul's background to write. When he was younger, he went by the name of Saul, which is a Hebrew name. And if Saul had known anything about these words, he would have been disgusted. Disgusted. Because the whole world of Saul, young Saul's his mind, his world, his way of thinking, was split into two. You had Jews and you had Gentiles. Everything split into those categories. Jewish people, Gentile people. Jewish food, Gentile food. Jewish beliefs and Gentile idols. The Jews were the people Paul believed that God loved, that he accepted as long as they followed his laws. But the Gentiles were those he did not accept. You should not eat with a Gentile. You should not eat what Gentiles eat. And if you were to mix with the Gentiles, then that would dilute your faith. It would lead to the judgment of God. I want to show you how this plays out physically. If we have a picture of the temple here, this is the very heart of the Jewish faith of the time in Jerusalem. And the temple, it works like this. At the very heart of the temple is what they call the Holy of Holies. This is the place where only the high priest can go, and only that once a year. And then there is a wall. And then you have an area for the priests. And these people are male priests, specially selected. Only they can go there, and then there's a wall. And then you have a court where the court of the Israelites, where any Jewish male can come. And then there's a wall. And then you have the area where any Jewish female can come, the court of the women. And then there's a wall. And after the final wall, the Gentiles. And so the whole of sacred space was organized around these barriers. And incredibly, we actually have the real sign that was placed on that last wall, because it survives to this day. And this is it. This is the actual stone tablet. And this is the actual inscription. No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the temple and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to thank for his ensuing death. You're thinking, can I use that sign on my room? Is there somewhere I want to put that? This is the dividing wall. This is the dividing wall. And Paul used to live like this. And what Paul in particular used to do is he didn't focus his attention on the temple, because he was concerned that the thing that threatened the temple most was if people got through the walls. So Paul, in his younger life, as Saul, which is that Hebrew name, but Paul in the Greek, he focused on the walls. What he wanted to make sure was that no Gentiles came and made the Jewish people impure. And so he actually targeted Christians. He targeted Christians, and he went round from place to place with letters. And the letters said, watch out for Christians. Because what Christians are doing, they're taking people from over the wall, the Gentiles, and they're letting them mix and connect with Jewish people. And it is making God's people impure. And if we go on like that, the whole of our faith is going to be destroyed. So you've got to throw these Christians in prison. And that's what Paul did. He traveled around with letters, getting people thrown into prison. Now, maybe, just for a moment, maybe you know what it's like to be the other side of the wall. Maybe you know what it's like to be excluded, to be overlooked, to feel left out. Or maybe you actually know what it's like to be busy trying to keep people away. But know this, all of that is about to fall. All of that is about to fall because God shows up to Saul, who then changes his name to Paul, because God shows up and he sees one thing only, which is Jesus Christ risen from the dead. A light shines on him and he hears a voice, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He's thinking, I don't persecute Jesus. Jesus is dead. But what he's about to realize is that Jesus is gathering everything together. And all of the Christians who bear his name, Jesus is his one body with them. So everything Paul has been doing to the Christians, he's been doing to Jesus. So Paul realizes that only one person has been raised from the dead, namely Jesus Christ, and that he's been attacking him. And he is like, oh, okay. It is a little bit like in the TV program The Traitors, which you may have seen, and you suddenly realize somebody says, "I am a faithful." And people are like, "Oh, they were faithful. Maybe I shouldn't have kicked them out after all." Well, that is what Paul realizes. He realizes that Jesus is faithful. He's the only faithful one. He's the true faithful presence of God walking amongst us. And this totally changes his whole life. He's been busy building up the walls, keeping people out, making the barriers nice and clean and clear. And then he just realizes that's all wrong. The whole of the rest of his life, he changes. It's the most incredible transformation. He writes these words, we had them read to us. "For," he says, "he," that is Christ, "he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." He's got rid of it. Paul says God is not about the walls that keep the Jews from the Gentiles. In fact, he's destroyed them. And God, and we'll talk about this next week, God is not about the walls that keep women from men. And God is not about the walls that keep anybody far away, locked out from his presence. But instead, God is rebuilding the temple. And so Paul's energies and efforts go from building the walls to building the temple. Only it's a temple made of people. Every single person is like a brick. And suddenly Paul realizes that his job is to bring people together, Jews and Gentiles, male and female, slave and free, every kind of person, every kind of nation, and to build them together to make this temple in which God is going to dwell by his Holy Spirit. And that's why he says this second quote here, "In him, the whole building is joined together and it rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." And how does Paul build this temple? Well, it's funny, he does it through letters. He writes letters saying to people, "You are God's family. You are no longer strangers. You were far away, but God has brought you near. You're one body, all of you. You bring something different." He called it the manifold wisdom of God. Manifold, meaning it's got many bits to it. It's complicated, it's beautiful, it's pluriform, it's got lots of parts to it. And it's the wisdom of God. And he says that God displays his manifold wisdom to the powers. And one thing that means is this: the powers of this world have a way, they tend to divide and rule. But our God unites and saves. And he builds the church as a diverse, multi-generational, multicultural house of God. And so instead of throwing others in prison, Paul is thrown in prison. And yet he still writes the letters. And that's why we have things like Ephesians. Because God is bringing everything together in the one. And Paul cannot keep silent about it. Now I just want to look a little bit more at the passage, which is so powerful. And then just think, okay, so what does that mean? How do we respond to it? So verses 14 to 18 they go like this: "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations." The word actually means by destroying in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So Jesus was a barrier breaker. He was always reaching out to people, reaching out to women and to men, reaching out to slaves and to slave owners and householders. And the early church came to realize, though it took them a while, that he was reaching out not only to his Jewish brothers and sisters, but also to Gentiles. Jesus was always breaking barriers. And this great barrier, this dividing wall, Paul writes, he destroyed it. Here's the crazy thing about this. God gave the law. The whole Jew-Gentile thing, whose idea was it? It was God's. So that leads us to the most incredible conclusion. That God would rather break the law, would rather set aside his own law than to lose humanity. And so God breaks his own barrier. This is what it takes for God's blessing to flow out to the whole world, to reach every person, to fill all things. And it cost him his life. Remember what it said on that tablet. He will have himself to thank for his ensuing death. Jesus did break the barrier. He did break down the wall, and he did die for it. But he did it so that Gentile and Jew, male and female, slave and free, could be united in one single body. And he did that on the cross. And when he rose, he became the cornerstone of a new kind of building, a building not made holy by its walls, but made holy by being filled with the Spirit of God. And that's why he says we all have access to the Father by one Spirit. That's how God makes us holy. It doesn't matter tonight who you are. It doesn't matter tonight what you've done. It doesn't matter how you feel about yourself. It doesn't matter what other people think about you or what you think they think about you. You have access to the Father by the Spirit. And Jesus comes to you. Maybe you feel you're far away. Jesus comes to you when we feel far away. No matter how far away you feel, he says, I'm preaching peace. Come near. Come near. Come and be part of the house of God. Come and receive the Spirit of God. Come and be filled. Come and be part of this multicolored temple that God is building. Okay, one last thing, and then a chance to respond. What does this mean? I said at the beginning, it cost Paul everything. And it did, because the problem is, once he had seen this, he couldn't unsee it. And having seen it, he gave his life for it. God is bringing everything together in the one. It doesn't mean there are no earthly kingdoms. There are. It doesn't mean there aren't important values in the kingdom of God. There are. But it does give us a big vision, which is here on this slide already, that Jesus is creating in himself one new humanity. Christianity isn't a me thing. It's not an individual thing. It's an us thing. It's something God is doing together with his people in the world and for the sake of the world. And it means we can be a family where everyone can belong, where there are no second-hand citizens. And I think it addresses one of the most important and pressing questions in today's culture. You'll have seen this on social media. You'll see it if you're following the news. Do we need more walls to keep people safe? Or do we need fewer walls to bring cultures together. Now, there are those who are concerned about cultural changes in the USA, about which we hear a lot, and the UK. And some people have described this as a battle, literally a culture war with two sides. I heard that somebody said recently, "You, our enemies, have nothing. You are nothing. You are wickedness. You are jealousy. You can produce nothing. You can create nothing. We are the ones who build. We have beauty. We have light. We have goodness. We are on the side of God." But Paul says later in this letter, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against people if you're fighting the battle of faith. Friends, if we're fighting against people and splitting people up into allies and enemies, we are in the wrong battle. As Paul said in the passage we had read, Jesus destroyed the hostility. He destroyed the hostility between people. The old hymn writer Charles Wesley put it like this: "Love, like death, hath all destroyed, rendered all distinctions void. Names and sects and parties fall. Thou, O Christ, art all in all." So surely we can all contribute to a culture that does have healthy difference and healthy boundaries and rich traditions as part of it. But ultimately, we are not, as Christians, called to be builders of walls. We are called to break down walls and to build the multicolored temple of God. And so I want to ask you, what walls is God calling you to break down? What walls is God calling you to break down? What is the cost of that? I've been doing some research as I've prepared for this talk, and I was interested, what difference does this idea, this one new humanity in Christ, does that make a difference in the real world to the choices people make? I'm going to give you three examples, for instance, where it did. The first, Gregory of Nyssa was writing in the 4th century. So, 1,300 years at least before slavery was outlawed by the British government. And yet he opposed slavery over a millennium before the British government did. And he did it because he believed in the one new humanity in Christ. He said these words: "You have divided human nature into slavery and ownership and have made one half master and the other half slave, when both are equal in nature." Absolutely revolutionary. Elizabeth Fry, prison reformer, campaigned for the humanity of Victorian prisoners, and she was also motivated by this great vision. She said, "We must endeavor never to forget that in the best sense, we are all one." Desmond Tutu campaigned for the dismantling of the system of apartheid that segregated South Africa. He said, "If we could but recognize our common humanity, a glorious world would come into being." Don't let anybody tell you that Christianity is just a heart message about a heavenly salvation. This message changes things. It challenges both the culture that we live in and the authorized traditions that we have received. And so my question is this, and I preach this to myself as well: will you stand in this line of witnesses? Will you continue this work of believing in the one new humanity, the beautiful difference, the multicolored temple of God? This is, I think, what Sarah Mullally, the next Archbishop of Canterbury, meant when she spoke last week. And she said, "In an age that craves certainty and tribalism, Anglicanism offers something quieter and stronger." So that's the challenge I want to close with then. What would this mean for you? If you were to take this letter of Ephesians, this dangerous letter, and say, "God, what are the walls in my life? Who are the people I find it hard to reach, hard to reach? to connect with, hard to accept. What could it mean for me to be an ambassador of this kingdom that goes beyond the walls? Where is it in your work? Where is it in your course? Where is it in your street that God might be calling you to reach out and in your body put to death the hostility and break down the walls? I wonder, would you be willing to ask that with me? Who is the group that is shunned or excluded or treated with disgust? Who is beyond the wall? It will not be easy. It will be costly. And we will not see it the same way, because that's part of what it means to be different. But I want to call you tonight not to be one who builds the walls or just defends the walls, but to be one who dismantles the dividing wall of hostility and builds the temple of God. God is bringing everything together in the one. He's bringing all tribes and peoples together in Jesus Christ, and he is starting with us.
Thank you for listening to the St. George's Leeds Sermon Podcast. For more talks or information, visit stgs.org.uk.